chapter 13. Rachel's going to read the scriptures to us.
And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I spoke to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was grown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
In December of 2022, a pilot came into land at Newcastle Airport. He was 72 years old. He was flying a small plane, and it was his first ever solo night flight. It was part of his training. He was seeking to become a qualified pilot. As he descended towards Newcastle Airport in the darkness, approximately 300 yards from the runway, he realized he had a problem. His problem was this. He was descending towards the A1 dual carriageway, a road which he had mistaken for the runway at Newcastle Airport. He was able to abort that landing and to safely land on the actual runway a short while later. Both the pilot and those car drivers on the A1 were looking at exactly the same thing, but they had come to radically different conclusions. We'll hear from Jesus this morning on why he teaches in parables. Those who hear Jesus' parables hear exactly the same thing, but the perspective of the listener or the spiritual position of the listener determines if they have truly understood what they have heard. Here's the context of our passage. Verse 1 says that that same day Jesus went out. And well, it's been a busy day for Jesus. It began in chapter 12 with the Pharisees accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons, that is, by Satan. The conflict with the Pharisees deepened as the day went on. At one point, Jesus called him a brood of vipers. Jesus has been teaching crowds of people throughout the day, and on two occasions used the phrase an evil generation, speaking about the generation of his listeners. His own family has sought to speak to him, thinking he is out of his mind, and he has left his family on the outside of the house, saying instead that those he is teaching, those who follow him, those who do his will, they are his family. It's been a busy day for Jesus, a day of seeking to please God and not please man, a day of seeking to please his Father. It's been a day of much conflict, and conflict, would you not agree, is exhausting. And perhaps verse 1 of our chapter reveals an attempt by Jesus to spend some time alone with his Father. It says that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. But because they are amazed at his teaching, great crowds, verse 2, gathered about him, such that he had to get into a boat and teach them as they stood on the shore. And we can read in verse 3 that he began to teach them in parables. He told them many things in parables, and it's the first mention of parables in Matthew's gospel. And his first parable, would you not agree, is agricultural in nature. Jesus paints a scene before them that they will all have been familiar with. But if you take the parable in of itself about a sower and seeds and soils as it stands in verses 3 to 8, I don't think you're going to get very far in finding out the meaning of that parable. If we'd never heard this before and we just read verses 3 to 8, we sat down and discussed what it means, I'm not sure we would reach the conclusion that we read about later on. I think this is why the disciples come to him in verse 10, asking, why do you speak to them in parables? And verses 11 through 17 are Jesus' answer to that question. And the arresting truth is this: Jesus speaks in parables to both reveal and conceal. Jesus speaks in parables to both reveal and conceal. We're quite content with Jesus revealing truth, but it is striking to think of his concealing truth. Whilst it's true that he only gives the explanation of this parable to his disciples, many of his other parables are simply set forth without explanation. And it's less to the listener, disciple or not, to discern the parable's meaning. And through these parables too, Jesus both reveals and conceals. We're going to look at each of these in turn. Jesus speaks parables to reveal and secondly to conceal. We begin with parables being used by Jesus to reveal truth. Read with me verse 11 again. There it says, and he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. To you, my disciples, it has been given. It has been granted. It is the will of the one who grants to give you understanding. It is the will of someone outside of you to reveal secrets about the kingdom to you. Jesus is teaching that his disciples did not come to this knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven through their own self-determination, their own will. It has been, verse 11, granted to them, given to them. And this, friends, is not an isolated thought in Scripture. I find Luke 24 fascinating. The disciples there witness the empty tomb. Jesus later miraculously appears before them. He even shows them his hands and his feet. And we read there that still they did not believe. His eating fish before their very eyes doesn't alleviate their concern that he might be a ghost. What is it that eventually causes them to accept that Christ is risen? Luke 24:45 says, "Then he opened their minds." He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. In Acts, we read of the conversion of a woman called Lydia, and the text says, "The Lord opened her heart." The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Through the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, speaking of the future new covenant, God declares the following: I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Scripture is clear that we cannot come to a knowledge of the things of a God apart from God. Jesus himself says elsewhere, "And no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Look to verse 12. Jesus builds on this point. "For to the one who has, more will be given. To the one who has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, more will be given." God will continue to reveal. Again, it's not an isolated thought in Scripture. Let me read an extended portion from 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and you might want to turn there if you have your Bible. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and from verse 6. Paul says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." Notice again the same language as Jesus, secret. "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." God has revealed them. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Paul continues in verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things God has freely given us." This is the ongoing work of the Spirit, that we might grow in knowledge. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' words: those who have, more will be given. And Paul continues in verse 13, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, it has not been given to them to understand the secret things of the kingdom of heaven. But to those who have been given, the Spirit does a continual work of giving understanding and knowledge and reveals more truth. God reveals, he gives, such that we know the secrets of the kingdom. And where he has given, he continues to give. Jesus speaks in parables in part to reveal truth to those who have been granted to understand. The implication for those of us who are Christians is what? What is the implication of the fact that we've come to a knowledge of who Jesus is not on our own? What is the implication that we have come to a knowledge of what Christ has done on our behalf, namely dying for the unrighteous to bring us to God? And that we've gained knowledge of what is required of us for salvation, namely repentance and faith in him and his work. What is the implication of our coming to know these things, ultimately not by our own intelligence, not by our own honest searching, nor through our humble approach to searching the scriptures, but because it has been granted to us? Well, Christian, I think it should have a deeply humbling effect on us. We've been given a gift. And I think gratitude should flood our hearts and minds. I think it should baffle us. We should ask, along with the hymn writer, why should I gain from Christ's rewards? Why did God grant understanding to me? Why did he reveal to me? And again, I think we have to answer along with the hymn writer. I cannot give an answer. We should be deeply humbled by Jesus' words. We should feel deep gratitude. We should be baffled. Let me say one thing before we move on. To say that God reveals, to say that he grants such that we have knowledge, to say that he opens minds and hearts to understand the scriptures is not to say that God doesn't use means to accomplish this. He may have worked through your honest seeking of him, your honest studying of the scriptures. He may have worked through your humble nature. He may have worked through your intelligence as you read the Gospels. But none of these things takes away from the truth that God granted to you knowledge and understanding of the secret things of heaven. And think further with me. If God did use such means, if he used your humility, if he used your intelligence, would you then be in a position to boast of your humble nature or your intelligence or your eagerness to study the scriptures as if these things didn't originate in God? No, every good gift comes from God, our Father in heaven. His common grace takes root in many shapes and forms, in many hearts. We're not in a position to boast. And know too this, that God is not limited such that he has to work through a person's humility, intelligence, or honest seeking of the scriptures. God opened Paul's eyes, though he was hard-hearted, though he was filled with a murderous rage and ignorant of Scripture's true meaning. Jesus teaches that to some it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, and further, that those who have more will be given. Indeed, it is to these disciples that he's speaking to that Jesus explains and reveals the meaning of the parable. That's in verses 18 to 23. One reason Jesus speaks in parables is to reveal. Jesus explains it's not the only reason. Let's move on and see that Jesus Christ says he speaks in parables to conceal. Verse 11, to them, that is those who are not, or not yet his disciples, to them it has not been given to know the things, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Look to verse 12. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 14, indeed in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that says you'll indeed hear but never understand, you'll indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart is growing dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Note that they have closed their eyes. Verse 15, they have closed their eyes. I think the context of chapter 12 helps us at this point. The Pharisees have heard Jesus teach with their ears. They have witnessed healing miracles with their eyes. They have witnessed Jesus cast out demons with their eyes and their ears. And yet they have come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is possessed by Satan himself. Seeing, they have not perceived. Hearing, they have not listened. Now, Jesus here is quoting from Isaiah and chapter 6. And I think giving a little context to Isaiah chapter 6 will be very helpful to us. On the build-up to chapter 6, God summons heaven and he summons earth as witnesses as he brings charges against his rebellious people, Israel. And he says this. This is Isaiah chapter 1. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Isaiah chapters 1 through 5, God sets out all that he has done on behalf of his people Israel. And he cries out in chapter 5, what more could have been done for my vineyard, for Israel? What more could have been done than I have done for it? God asks why it was that he looked for justice but saw only bloodshed. He looked for righteousness but he heard only cries of distress. There's nothing more than God could have done for Israel. So he sent Isaiah to preach, knowing that the effect of Isaiah's preaching would be to harden hearts already hard, to blind eyes that had already been shut by themselves, to deafen ears that already ignored and spurned God's warnings. And what I think Jesus is saying in quoting Isaiah 6 is that his ministry of preaching in parables will mirror Isaiah's preaching ministry of judgment. Jesus' parables will have the effect of hardening hearts that have already hardened themselves, just like Isaiah's ministry. Jesus' parables will close eyes that have already been closed, minds that have already decided that Christ is casting out demons by the power of Satan. Those eyes, those minds will be closed even further. Jesus speaks in parables, in part, to conceal. But it is a divine confirmation of human decisions. It is an example of the repeated refrain in Romans chapter 1, where God gives rebellious people over to the path they have already chosen. He gave them up to their rebellious ways. One commentator says of this revealing and concealing aspect of Jesus' speaking in parables, in these verses, we are unashamedly presented with the tension often given in Scripture between divine sovereignty regarding election and human responsibility regarding rejection. And it's this latter aspect we're looking at now. Yes, Jesus speaks in parables to conceal, but on Judgment Day, God will not be culpable for their unbelief. Why? They are responsible for hardening their hearts. They're the ones who shut their eyes. They're the ones who heard but did not perceive. God only confirms what they are responsible for. In these verses, we are unashamedly presented with the tension often given in Scripture between divine sovereignty regarding election and human responsibility regarding rejection. What are the implications for us listening here this morning? If you're here and not a follower of Jesus Christ, do not harden your heart. That's one of the implications. Do not close your eyes or shut your ears. Do not dismiss Jesus' words. Rather, fly to Christ. Call on him to save you. Perhaps you are here as a Christian. Is there any application for Christians as we think about this concealing aspect of Jesus' ministry? Well, God says he is pleased with those who tremble at his word. Perhaps we should tremble at Hebrews chapter 3 together, which says this, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do need to move on. We need to look at the explanation of the parable found in verses 18 to 23, in which Jesus gives to those he says it has been granted to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And it is to these disciples that he stresses here the responsibility of the listener, the hearer. So let's look at this explanation. The first soil is the hard path. Satan snatches away the seed that falls there. That's Satan snatching away God's word, verse 19. If you are here today, or if you're listening online, and you're not a Christian, and if you think to yourself this passage is nonsense, these writings of Matthew are fictional, surely. If you think Jesus is mistaken, if you're dismissive, making no effort to understand, no effort to have an open mind, then you're actively living out Jesus' parable. Satan is snatching away God's words. Perhaps you believe yourself to be a Christian and you come week after week, or you come on occasion and you sit and you listen, but you don't actively listen. You aren't moved to worship. You aren't moved to conviction to the point to act upon that conviction. You're never a doer of the word. You hear only. You hear only. You're not a doer of the word. Perhaps the same is true of your personal Bible reading. Then it is possible that Satan is beginning to steal that word from you. You're becoming callous to God's word. The soil that is your soul has become a rocky path. It's moving in the wrong direction. It's going backwards, and Satan is beginning to sweep that path clean of God's words. The second and third soils should cause the Christian to be on guard, I think. The second soil is the rocky ground. Here we have the initial rejoicing at God's word. The hearer rejoices at God's words. But persecution comes and it causes that faith to wither. Some here have endured the fires of severe persecution in other countries. Some of us are enduring subtler forms of persecution in each passing year in Scotland. It's becoming more costly to being associated with Christ and his teachings. Be warned that one of the dangers of persecution, according to Jesus in verse 21, is our falling away. Pray now. Pray now that you might be strengthened and prepared to stand and endure and persevere through persecution. The third soil in verse 22 is that which is sown among thorns. Hear me, Christian, when I say that I think these thorns will need to be negotiated at some point by everyone here, and most likely throughout our whole lives. You may have survived the severe persecution associated with the previous soil, but you still must battle with the thorns mentioned in verse 22. Why? Because the thorns represent the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of wealth. Well, do we not have to navigate the cares of this world every day of our life? This world is fallen. We are fallen. We will have cares to navigate. And is everyone here, rich or poor, not susceptible to the deceitfulness of wealth? These things, Jesus says, has the potential to choke the word of God, with the result you become unfruitful. Christian, you must not allow the cares of this world, you must not, to choke out God's word. When life becomes difficult, which it will, and it will often. You'll be tempted not to spend time in God's Word. What's the point, you might think? Life's cares can be used as an excuse to stop coming to church on a Sunday. By the way, I think there are valid reasons to not come to church on a Sunday. I think there are, but I think they are few. Not always, but often, and I would say more often than not, a repeated missing of church is an indication that the Word of God is being choked in your life. A choking of that which will give you joy in the midst of the cares of this world, strength and hope, assurance, perseverance, all in the midst of life's cares. I think our whole lives we'll have to navigate this. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, they have the potential to choke the Word of God in your life. You must fight it. You must turn to the Word of God. You must commit to continue to worship Him. The final soil, verse 23, is the only good soil. The word is heard, as it is in all the other soils. It is heard and is understood, and something happens. Jesus says that this soil bears fruit. It's the only difference from the other soils. Bears fruit. And a remarkable yield follows. It's 100-fold. It's 60-fold. It's 30-fold. And this yield that Jesus speaks of represents a transformed life. A transformed life. When the Word of God reigns in our life, then we will change. When the Spirit's, with the Spirit's help, we will become transformed by the renewing of our minds through God's Word, such that we are able to test and discern God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. We become doers of that will. We read God's Word, our minds are transformed. Our actions are transformed. Our thoughts are transformed. We bear fruit. Jesus teaches that He reveals and He conceals through His parables. And He teaches we have a responsibility to listen. And He teaches that we have to understand and that we must, as Christians, bear fruit. He reveals, He conceals. We have a responsibility to listen and to bear fruit. Would He grant us ears to hear? Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do indeed ask that You would grant us ears to hear. Eyes to see, minds to understand. Lord God, help us to wrestle with these truths. Help us to be listeners of Your Word and doers of Your Word. Protect us from the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choking out Your Word. Thank You that You have a desire that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Thank You that You offer salvation to all who would come, all who would repent, all who would place their faith in Jesus Christ. None will He turn away. We praise You and thank You for these truths. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.